If only everybody who has been converted would remember that song and the scriptures that are behind it and would have really made the decision not to turn back. There was a place that I preached years ago, and after every conversion, whomever was there, they sung that song. I think there was a fourth stanza in it, but can't recall correctly, but all about counting the cost, making the decision, and continuing the course. Good song selection to lead into a lesson. So last week, we talked about the Greek word anthropos, and the lesson really wasn't about the Greek word anthropos so much as how to study something that might bring about a question, especially if there's some kind of question that arises because of the definition of a word, and how to use a Greek lexicon, how to use a concordance to define it. And even if you don't do that or don't have access to that, how to use the Bible itself as a commentary and as a dictionary. So last week's lesson was all about digging in a little bit and studying the Word of God. Today's lesson is going to be about remembering. The lesson title is Then Understood They, and you'll see how that ties together. But what we're going to see in this lesson today is that understanding and having a recollection or a remembrance of things tie together. And with last week's lesson, these are both lessons intended to equip us to think about Bible study, about learning, about growing in our own personal and as well as collective studies. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you want to turn in your Bible back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. One of the sad things that people are reminded of throughout the Scriptures is not to forget the Lord, not to forget His Word. For those of us who sincerely obeyed the Gospel and truly love our Lord, it is almost unimaginable. How could somebody forget the Lord? But the warnings are there because the problem has occurred throughout both the history of the Scriptures as well as to our modern history. We've seen people that forget Scriptures and they forget the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, Moses is speaking. He said, "But I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee." So the Lord says, don't forget. Don't walk away from God. Don't forget Him. In Proverbs the third chapter, the first verse. So Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. Says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." So you can forget the Lord. You can forget the law of the Lord that's been taught even from in households. One of the things that we talk about, and this ought to be a familiar text, is in James chapter 1. You can look into the Word of God and even in the process be forgetful. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, and this is a great context. It never grows old because the applications are great. And when you think about the learning process, when we think about studying or hearing the Word of God and how faith comes by hearing, Romans 10, 17, etc. But growth comes by doing. If we just accumulate knowledge and we don't use it, then it's going to go away. It's all about application of that knowledge. And James 1, 21 through 25 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholds himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed." So whether it was in the law of Moses, the words of Solomon, in the New Testament, we have a reoccurring message. Don't forget. Don't be a forgetful hearer. Now, forgetfulness comes about through various circumstances. And in fact, when I originally was putting this lesson together, starting last Sunday, I had actually went a whole different direction than where I ended up. And I had all kinds of points about things that cause forgetfulness. And then I backed up and I thought, you know what, I just want to make that a small point in a lesson. And took all those scriptures away. Probably should have thrown them into another lesson because it was quite an accumulation of things. But there were a couple of principles that I held on to. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, some forgetfulness comes about because of either changes in life or spiritual negligence. If we neglect our responsibilities. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God has brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees that thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So here, Moses was instructing them, teach. Put things in place to remember. Because when you go into the land that's been promised to you, and everything gets good, that's when you're going to forget the Lord. And even though this warning was in place, as we study through the Old Testament, we see that's exactly what they did multiple times. Had they taken the precautions that were laid out before them. So, changes in circumstances. They went into a land that had everything they needed. And then negligence. They didn't continue to teach. Led them to forget the Lord multiple times. Influence is another subject matter. If you look over the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23... Influence. Jeremiah 23, beginning in verse 25 through verse 27. Jeremiah 23:25-27. Says, "I have heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed and I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, and as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal." So the false prophets, what did they do? They influenced the children of God to forget Him, to forget His laws, to forget the right ways, to forget the things that He had done in times past. They gave them a message that distracted them from the truth. Look over the book of Hosea, the 8th chapter. Hosea chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. It says, speaking of contextually Ephraim, the children of Israel, Hosea chapter 8, 9 through 14, says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass, alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accept them not. Now will He remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker and build the temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities and shall devour the palaces thereof." So here, when they go to Assyria, And this goes back to the days of Hezekiah and what was going on prior to him. They go to Assyria for help. They didn't go to God for help. And we know this has been a problem throughout their history. Most often they would run to Egypt, right? Run to Egypt to try to get help. Well, in so doing, they forgot their Maker. It wasn't they just forgot to keep the Sabbath, or they just forgot, and not that any of that should be downplayed. They forgot some element of truth. They just forgot their relationship with Him altogether, that there was a covenant between they and He. And that occurred because of influence. If we were talking to people, we would tell them, right? Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. That verse doesn't need to be in the Bible, because the illustration of it is over and over and over again from Genesis chapter 3 through the book of Revelation. People have erred because they've been influenced. So err to this degree, to forget God through false prophets and others. And then some forget because they don't want to remember. If you look at Romans chapter 1, and I've thought often about the torture, especially of people who have formerly been part of this congregation. I think of the torture they must go through mentally, knowing that they've walked away from God, knowing right from wrong, and knowing what awaits them in the judgment. They know it. It's not unto them a mystery. And they have a full recollection of those things, no doubt, at the time present. But what will people like that try to do? They'll try to forget. Why? They don't want to think about it. In Romans 1, beginning in verse 28, it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," so they preferred not to think about God, right? "God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedience to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So here they knew God, they didn't want to remember Him and remember Him, and they knew the judgment of God. So what is it there? They don't want to retain Him in their knowledge. So whether it's either changes in circumstances, negligence, evil influence, whether it's through false doctrine or the company that people are keeping, or just right down to the fact that some people just say, "I don't want to think about God. I don't want to remember Him at all." Forgetfulness, when it comes to matters of the soul, has plagued this earth for thousands of years. We don't want it to plague us. We don't want to be a people who forget and who don't use that knowledge. And that's where I want to take this lesson. Not forgetting, just not for the sake of, "Oh, I just want to have memories." But because remembering, you know, the more you can remember, the more you can recollect. And sometimes people say, "I have a very bad memory," so you have to work a lot harder then, don't you? Don't just give in to that. I've known people, "Well, I have a very bad memory." But then, you know, one time there was an older person, I'll just leave it at that, said, "Oh, I have a very bad memory. I can't remember things. I can't remember things." And then within minutes, they started talking about something that happened like 60 years ago. And I'm like, that's called remembering. You can remember things. Maybe it's because you think about those things more often than you do the things that will matter and do matter most. But let's tie some things together before we build into our lesson a little bit more. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Get wisdom, get understanding," then notice the next statement, "forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth." So forgetfulness and understanding, remembrance rather, and understanding are tied together. Just to put it in a perspective I'm sure everybody can understand. If you forgot how to do addition how well would you be able to do multiplication? You have to remember certain principles, right? To build upon them, to be able to grow in all areas of life. To be able to learn, to be able to grow, to be able to excel, you have to remember certain building blocks, things that were before, because you're going to use them over and over and over again. Well, understanding the Scriptures is about having a basis of knowledge and building upon that basis of knowledge. And if that basis of knowledge is false, if it's corrupt, if it's influenced, everything you build thereon is going to be corrupt and false because of whatever caused you to go there. Or if you forget some important principle and you build falsely upon that, everything you build upon that is going to be some kind of false conclusion. It's going to be something that's going to cause everything to collapse. So remembrance and understanding are very important. If you look in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Learning requires us to remember. You know, in 2 Peter, you might recall back in... Well, for those of you who were here, so let me just... Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2018, we began in February of 2018, and we had a series of lessons going into May of 2018 where we talked about growing spiritually. And our text that we went through was 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. So let me read that. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So as long as Peter was in his body, as long as he was alive in the flesh, he says, "I'm going to make you remember these things. I'm going to keep teaching them." Why? They're building blocks. You need them. You need to be able to have a recollection of where you were, where you come from, where you're going, and why. And you need to be able to, as we talked about in that series of lessons, to add to. And there are times where people will say things and say, "You know what? I'm struggling with self-control. How's the Bible teach me to deal with self-control?" Well, what precedes self-control? Knowledge. So where you got to go back to? You got to go back and gain that knowledge. You got to maybe put into recollection, if you've learned it and forgotten it, things that you've let slip. And it's why Peter was bringing those things back up again as long as he was alive. Spiritual growth is a step system. You start here and you build up. You can't just jump right in. And I know almost everybody I've ever taught, at some point in time, I've told them, "Slow down. Slow down." See some head shaking. And I'll say, "You got to get this first. Just take your time. Be patient. Slow down. If you jump too far ahead, you know, it's kind of like taking somebody who just learned basic addition and toss them into a college math class. Everything you learned was useless because there's a lot in the middle you needed, and you just kind of can't jump from step one to step 15, or you end up in a spiritual walking boot and you'd be crippled for life. So you got to be careful. Well, those things are presented to us through the Scriptures, and you keep noticing, remember, remember, remember. Now that brings us to our text. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. And I hope this really sinks in, because sometimes when we're learning the Scriptures and we're wanting to grow, we want to get to the next page. And we want to get to the next page. And we want to get to the next page. Sometimes you got to back up and stay on that page. You got to keep going through it till you get it, till you got it, so you can build upon it. Sometimes we learn so much so fast that you forget some of the very important principles. And that's dangerous. It's like never having known them if you leave them behind. So I've got you in Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas.' And He left them and departed. And as when His disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread." Now, one of the principles I brought up earlier is that sometimes a change in circumstances can affect our recollection. Well, with Israel, they went into the land that's promised to them. Here, you know, we're unequipped. You know, sometimes anxiety might arise in our lives and cause us to forget some things and make some mistakes or different things. So circumstances sometimes get us to think differently. So in verse 6, Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Well, in verse 7, "They reasoned among themselves." And this is what gets me. They reasoned among themselves. So it wasn't even a knee-jerk reaction. They talked about it. They talked about it. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I talked to my brethren about it." Well, that doesn't mean you come to the right conclusion. They reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Verse 8, "Which when Jesus perceived it, He said to them, 'O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" Now, I want you to think about something. The feeding of the 5,000 is recorded for us in Matthew 14, 13 through 21. It says this, "When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And the people heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick." So in Matthew 14, 15, "When it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, 'Master,'" or saying, not they didn't say master, I just added that in, "'saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals.'" Now, I want you to think about this. It was the disciples who said, "These people need to eat. They need to eat." So in verse 16, Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say to Him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, bring them hither to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. So more than 5,000 people. Hey, why didn't they remember this? Why didn't they remember Jesus can feed us from nothing? Why did fear overtake them? Why did they miss it? Why did they reason and not one of them say what Jesus said? You know, they reasoned. All Jesus pointed out was, weren't you with me when I fed the 5 and the 4,000? Why didn't any one of them say, hey, what are we worried about? We've got Jesus with us. And we saw what He could do to feed the multitudes. Now, how many are really there if there's 5,000 beside women and children? Who knows? 10 more? Who knows? But a lot of people with very little food and then leftovers. And the very next chapter in Matthew 15, the feeding of the 4,000 and again plus. In Matthew 15, beginning verse 29, Jesus departed from thence, came nigh to the Sea of Galilee and went into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto Him, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. He cast them down at Jesus' feet and He healed them. And so much that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days, have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. The disciples said, when shall we have, so much bread in the wilderness and so to fill a great multitude? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, took 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them and gave to His disciples. The disciples to the multitude, they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men beside women and children. And He sent away the multitude and took a ship and came across to the coast of Magdala. So, right before Matthew 16, He fed the 5,000. He fed the 4,000. There was leftovers. He had done miracles so much that they wondered. And that quickly, it's like those events never happened. It's all over. They forgot. They saw miracles leading up to the event that we read in Matthew 16. And thought that He was basically charging them because they didn't bring food. Even though they just lived through it. What's that teach us about the mind of people? How quickly people can forget. Look at Luke chapter 24. This continued to plague our Lord's disciples. Because Jesus is dead and buried, and the first day of the week comes about, Luke 24. Beginning verse 1, upon the first day of the week, we're going to go Luke 24, 1 through 8. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed about, behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when ye was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. You know what I know what's sad though? They still had doubts afterwards, right? They still struggled afterwards. They still didn't and weren't fully convinced. Even though Jesus had told them multiple times, if you look back to Matthew chapter 20, and not just once, but multiple times, Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, Jesus says to the disciples, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, shall deliver them to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. The third day he shall rise again. Other accounts like Luke 9:22. So, don't you remember? At what point in time are y'all going to pay attention and actually use your recollection of what you have both seen and heard so that your faith might be where it ought to be, where it needed to be? What if Jesus had never fed the 4,000? What if Jesus had never fed the 5,000? What if Jesus had not done the miracles leading up to that? If they believed that they were in the presence of God, what's their history tell them? What did God do when they came up out of Egypt and they had no food? Exodus chapter 16. Look back there. And we could keep going through multiple accounts, but I don't want to make the whole lesson about this. So catch where I'm at in the point that I'm bringing up. We're going to look at Exodus 16, 1 through 17. The point that I'm bringing up is even if Jesus had not fed the 4,000 and 5,000 or done other miracles, they believed that He was the Son of God. They were with Him. They believed He came into the world to save. Should not their knowledge of their own law, of their own history, have reminded them that God wasn't going to let them die when there was a mission that needed to be carried out? That God was not going to let them starve. Exodus 16. If they just remembered this. And when you think about, I'm using this point because remember, they were told to recall the Passover. Well, what's the Passover supposed to remind them of? The events that brought them up out of Egypt, right? So they were supposed to have these events in place to have a recollection, to remember. So the basis of their Old Testament faith was God brought us up out of Egypt and took us to a land. Just that point ought to have settled any doubt they had in their mind that there was some concern about not having food. Exodus 16. They took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which between Elim and Sinai on the 15th day of the second month after the departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then said the Lord unto Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At even you shall know the Lord hath brought you out of the land of Egypt in the morning. Then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us?" Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which you murmur against Him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, "All the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He hath heard your murmurings." And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, speaking to them, saying, At even you shall eat flesh, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost, on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one another, It is manna, for they wished not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons, take ye every man for them that are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. Why didn't they remember this? Why didn't they remember what tied so importantly to their history? In fact, in verses 32 through 36 of this chapter, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, fill an omer of it kept for your generations, that they may see the bread where I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein. Lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations." The Lord commanded Moses. Aaron laid it before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to the land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now, omer is the tenth part of an ephah. So they even kept part of it to show future generations. Kept it with the Ark of the Covenant. Let's show future generations the manna. So it wasn't just one time, but 40 years of their history. And then something to remember it by. And the disciples couldn't reason when they're getting together saying, "Is it because we have no bread?" They couldn't reason and say, "But wait, when our forefathers were alive and came out of Egypt, God didn't let them starve." No, that can't be it. Why not that? Even if Jesus hadn't done everything else that He had done. Or how about prior conversation Jesus had with them? If you look at Matthew chapter 10, here's where He's selected these, or named these 12 men. Several were selected already. And He's going to send them out to preach, not to the entire world that He did after He was risen from the dead. But Matthew 10, beginning of verse 5, "These 12 Jesus sent forth, commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, nor in the city of Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather the lost house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall inquire, or enter, rather, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. And when you come into a house, salute it. And the house be worthy, let your peace come upon you. If it be not worthy, let your peace return you. Whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So when He sent them out, what did He tell them? Don't take gold, don't take silver, don't take brass, don't take scrip for your journey. What are you going to do? You're going to rely upon the people that you go and teach to provide for your necessities. Why didn't they remember that? They got Jesus with them. Maybe they're going into an area where they're going to go and teach and go into the house of somebody, and they're going to be fed there. Whatever you take from these points, my point is, there was plenty of previous information to the events of Matthew 16 that they should have been able to recollect, reason about, and say, "This has nothing to do with food." They should have been able to do that. But they failed to remember. They didn't think back. They didn't put it into action. And we're not talking about memories in the sense of your iPhone telling you've got a memory from 2008 or whatever the case may be. We're talking about things that you pull into your mind and use going forward. Things that you equip from your recollection. The building blocks that they should have had in place. Remembering is vital. It's vital to our existence in this world and in the life to come. If you look at Psalm 78, you can look at the panic in the world right now. And a lot of it is because people are either completely unfamiliar with U.S. history or world history, or they're not recollecting it. They're not thinking about it. We've been in situations like this before, etc., etc., etc. It's vital that we don't just take information that we have and store it somewhere where we don't draw upon it, where you've got to use it. In Psalm 78, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from the generation, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He hath done. For He hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He had commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare to them their children, that they might set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." So what's tied to obedience there? Not forgetting what God had done. He says, "And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, whose spirit was not steadfast with God." We've got to remember, Old Testament and New. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. What if I told you if you're forgetful, you could be lost? Well, Paul was teaching the congregation in Corinth here. He's going to be addressing the resurrection, something that everybody is taught prior to obedience of the gospel. But some of them were discounting. Some of them were misunderstanding. Some of them were not believing. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received wherein you stand, by which you are saved." Now notice the "if." "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." If you keep in memory what has been preached. And he goes on to bring to their recollection what they had heard about the resurrection. And then he made applications to the problems going on in Corinth regarding the resurrection. If you remember. Boy, if we forget though. And when you look through the Scriptures, bringing people to remembrance is part of teaching. So when you're studying the Bible, you ought to notice, if you don't notice this, you're not studying enough, how repetitive the Scriptures are. You ought to notice that you've learned this before. And though the wording might be a slight variation, now you're learning it again. And though the wording might be a slight variation, you're learning it again. And why is that? How important is remember? Sometimes we get so hungry. I want to learn something I don't know. At what cost? Forgetting something that'll save you? Forgetting something that you need? At what cost? Sometimes we're climbing that mountain of knowledge and we're hungry and we're hungry and we're hungry. And we're you know, like anything else, you see progress, so you're driven and you keep going faster and faster, and then you forget things. What good was everything you just went through if it slipped out of your recollection? What good is it? Bringing the remembrance is part of teaching in so many different ways. Give you an example, a couple examples. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul is trying to warn the Ephesian elders. He's meeting with them beginning in verse 17. We're going to look at Acts 20, 28 through 31. He's trying to remind them of things he'd warned them about. Acts 20, 28 through 31. Speaking to the elders, he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." He said, "I've already taught you this before. Go back to your recollection about it. Get that deposit out of that memory bank. Because it's coming. Remember, I told you it's coming." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, talking to Timothy the evangelist, He says in 1 Timothy 4:6, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Put brethren in remembrance of these things, he says. Look at the book of Jude. It's one chapter, as we all know. We're look at verse 5 and verses 17 through 19. Jude, verse 5, then verses 17 through 19. Jude 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So this part is, he's warning about false teachers in the context, creeping in among the flock, reminding them that God's judgment will come. Verses 17 through 19. "But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles and of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." So Jude's saying, I'm telling you something you've already heard. Something you already know. Remember, Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. I'm telling you what you already know. Bring to remembrance. How important that is. And then to tie things together. When we study through the Old Testament, and we learn and we grow and we grow and we grow, and then you come in the New Testament and you start reading things that you never understood before, but now that you know the Old Testament account, it's like, oh, I remember where this comes from. I remember what that's about. Oh, now. And then you get the understanding that might have been and most likely was amiss in your previous studies. Beginning in September, the bulletin articles are going to go into a book of Hebrews study. Verse by verse. So for those of you that like the Tuesday night class, I'm going to take the bulletin articles and turn into a written form of the Tuesday night class through the book of Hebrews. It'll probably take years. So there's 13 chapters in Hebrews. So at the rate we generally go, we'll be in it for a while. And as we're studying the book of Hebrews, your Old Testament knowledge will be vital in understanding. And I'll do my best to bring to your recollection the things that you have learned out of the Old Testament to be able to get it. Because without it, the book of Hebrews might as well make paper planes out of it. Doesn't make any sense if you don't understand anything that was written of old, going all the way back to the days of Abraham and the law of Moses, the priesthood, etc., etc., etc. We have to bring to recollection to recall. That's the building block side, where you have to be able to tie things together. Now here it is. In Matthew 16, the disciples were with Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the everlasting Prince. The prophets talked about Him. The Psalms talked about Him. They should have known He was mighty and powerful if they knew their law. Shouldn't have been worried about bread. But you know what they weren't doing all along? They weren't tying things together. They weren't putting what they had learned through the law, the Psalms, and the prophets together. When Jesus appeared to them later in Luke 24, look at Luke 24 again. We looked at the first 8 verses and we saw that they forgot that Jesus said it would be risen on the third day. And you got to jump up and down in your skin there, right? How do you forget that? How do you forget that? Luke 24, 44, He said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Had they tied those things together, they would have known who they were among. They would have known the message wasn't about the physical bread. You know, in fact, even when Jesus fed the 5,000, there's multiple accounts of these things, you know. And John chapter 6 is another account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And in John 6, we see that when He, you know, in Matthew's account, we get the brief version. We get He departed and went. And John's account, you see that they followed him and that he rebuked them for following him for the food. Well, in the midst of his rebuke in John chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, they said unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." The multitude that followed Jesus just for the food was able to recollect that their fathers ate manna in times past, rained down from heaven above. Why weren't the disciples able to draw that? Why weren't they able to make that recollection? Because they weren't tying things together. They weren't thinking about anything but in the moment. Oops, we've got no bread. We didn't bring bread. We failed. There's a lot bigger picture than bread when they were among our Lord and Savior. And they were missing it. When we open our Bibles up and we study, are we studying them to understand that there's a picture there? And we want to put everything together, but you can't forget the left corner and the right corner and only focus on the middle. You got to look at the whole picture. That takes recollection. Doesn't mean you have to be able to remember where every verse is or every chapter. Doesn't mean you need to be able to turn in your Bible in 3 seconds to any reference somebody gives you. But to remember the big picture. To see everything as the accumulated knowledge that you have gained already. Having that recollection is important. Having an understanding of it then is the next step. Because if we can remember it and we think about it but we don't understand it, then those moments where that recollection isn't very useful. Look over at 2 Timothy, and we used this text in part last week. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And you know, Paul is about to die. 2 Timothy, when I'm studying it as an evangelist, I often think about there are things the apostles did that evangelists never were responsible for. So 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus have a great importance to me in my studies. But I often think about 2 Timothy similar to John chapters 13 and following. Because Jesus knew in John chapters 13 and following that He was going to be dying soon. And He was preparing the apostles to go and carry the gospel into the world and to do the work that was required for the church to be established and continue. Well, Paul's writing to Timothy, and Paul knows he's about to die, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. And he's grabbing this trusted evangelist. And you know, sometimes people don't put all things together, but when you go back and you read Philippians chapter 2, you see that Paul and Timothy had a dear relationship. And there, Paul referred to him as none like him in the way that he was similar to Paul. So in 2 Timothy, you got Paul coming to his trusted disciple. Paul telling, just like Jesus to the apostles, you've got to continue this. You've got to keep these things going. You've got to carry it on. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want you to think about remembrance and understanding and how that those things were going to be used to help keep Timothy focused. So beginning verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same thou commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So you see at the onset of this chapter what Paul's concerned with. Be strong, get others on board, and you're going to battle. You got to be ready for this, right? That's the context we're in. You got to be ready for this. He says in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for the mastery, as yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman and the laborer must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Notice the next word, remember. "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead according to my gospel, Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bond, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that we may also obtain the salvation which is Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we also live with Him. If we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. If we believe not yet, He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. So, hey, consider what I say. You'll get understanding. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember that the goal is to reign with Him. So he's telling Timothy, you're going to war. Get some others to come along with you. And keep your eye on the prize. What's that going to take? Remembrance. And if you remember, you'll have that understanding. How important is remembrance and the things that we do? For example, how could we worship God if we had no memory? Have you ever thought about this? There are things that can scare you in life. Watching Julian's mind slip. I never met him while he had his full faculties, only have heard about him. But watching when people get Alzheimer's or dementia, I don't know about you, but I'd rather have my arms and legs cut off, and I kind of know a little bit what that might be like, had close enough. At least it feels like it. I'd rather have those cut off. I'd rather even be deaf or blind. To lose your memory. To lose your mind. To not be able to think. That scares me. You want to torture me? That would be the thing that would get me to my knees crying like a little baby. To think about not being able to use your brain. Could you even worship right? Think about what our worship rests upon. Look back in the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 97. Verse 12. We're not even Bible study. Not even growing. But just what we hold so dear. What all of us long for today for. I got to tell you, just as much as worshiping God today, I long to see you all. Miss everybody greatly during the week. Used to seeing people at least twice during the week. At least. And that being taken from us has been pretty torturous. But back to the point. Remembrance. In Psalm 97:12, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. How thankful can I be if I can't remember? The Lord's Supper. How many times is 1 Corinthians 11:23 and following referred to? And the statement, this do in remembrance of me. Where would we be without remembrance, being able to remember? And Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, O Lord, Thou art my God. I will exalt Thee. I will praise Thy name, for Thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. How could we praise Him in song if we can't remember His faithfulness and His truth? If we can't remember the things that He has done of old. Remembrance. It's a strengthening factor for Timothy. It's vital to our worship. You know, and here's one of those subjects that, just like earlier, I said could make a whole lesson, and I actually did. But I can make a whole lesson on things that you need to be able to remember to do. But even to be a Christian, and you know, we've seen way too many of our brethren walk away from the Lord in recent years. I'm not sure that some of them could be forgiven of God. I don't know how far they've gone, how far they've stood in the way of other people to be saved, how they would overcome that. But if they were to try, and I certainly would love to see that happen, if they were to try, you know what they'd have to do? They'd have to be able to remember. Remember from whence they have fallen. You can't come back home if you don't remember where home is. You know, the Lord said that to the church in Ephesus. In Revelation chapter 2, as you know, verses 1 through 7 is the context. But in verse 5, He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. and repent and do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly and I will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. So remember from where you've fallen, do the first works. You've got to remember some things. You're going to have to be able to come back and make it right. In Revelation 3:3, the church at Sardis, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and repent. If thou therefore shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, that thou shouldest not know what hour I will come upon thee. You got to remember, even to repent. So to worship, to learn, to grow, the building blocks, if you were to fail, you'd have to remember. Before I come to some applications, I preached a lesson years ago. I can't remember when it was. But I talked about how we remember the good old days. And as I get older, I can appreciate this point even more. You ever think about how sometimes we remember things better than they were? Sometimes people talk about the good old days. Do you remember when? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then once you really investigate that memory, you're like, well, yeah, okay, maybe it wasn't that great. Maybe you've not eaten something in a long time and you remember it to be the most tasty thing you've ever had. Then all of a sudden you get it and you're sitting down like, you know, fireworks are about to go off all around about you and emojis are going to slip out your ears of kisses and hearts and all this other weird stuff, right? You become a smartphone all of a sudden. And you take a bite and you're like, eh, I built it up to be more than what it is. Sometimes people say, they must be making this different. No. You remember it better than it was. Before we move on, we're going to talk about memory. Let's make sure we have an accurate memory. A true recollection. Not remembering things differently than they were. Better or worse. You know, there's the flip side of that, right? We talk about, you remember how terrible that was? How terrible that was? And then somebody has to correct them. Well, it really wasn't that bad. Da, 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 da. Depends on the personality of the person, right? Memories are either always better or always worse, depending on the personality of the person. I want you to turn back to Numbers chapter 11. In fact, Trey and I talked about this the other day. I don't remember what day, but it was recent. In Numbers chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. People cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. I think that's an interesting phrase, don't you? Fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Well, they don't have a good recollection, do they? Or do they? Well, they said in verse 5, we remember the fish we did eat where? In Egypt. Freely. Really? Weren't they in bondage? The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And the manna was coriander seed, and the color, therefore, is the color of Benjamin. What did they do? They remembered Egypt better than it was. And you know, all throughout the Old Testament, even generations that weren't alive in Egypt oftentimes want to go back to Egypt. Because their fathers told them stories that weren't accurate. Now, had they just given their children an accurate depiction of what happened in Egypt, had they told them all the children were being killed because we outnumbered the Egyptians, might their recollection have changed just slightly? That God heard their cries and sent Moses to bring them up. Their cry. Why were they crying? Because the food was great, service was good, everything was awesome. Their recollection wasn't accurate. whether it be the Scriptures or other things, we need to remember things accurately. I've met people, in fact, the family that caused a stir here a couple of years ago, the father has one of those recollections where it's selective memory. And when you record things and you play them back to him, I don't remember it going down that way. Okay, so when you know that, then you need to know you cannot count on your recollection because it's inaccurate. Like you all know, I will not stand up here and argue whether or not I talk to you on Wednesday or Thursday because I won't remember the day. I'll have to look at my phone and I'll have to actually get the fact of when we talked and et cetera, et cetera. Because I won't remember the day. I know that about me, so I would never ever get in an argument with somebody where I would say, no, I'm for sure it happened on this day at this time. I know it. I'll argue with you over the Scriptures. I don't forget those. But the day? Not there. You got to know how your mind works. You got to understand your recollection. So let's make some applications. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to think about things we've studied over the years. And I want you to think about why I bring them up over and over and over again. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, says, Jesus says, "Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break the one of the least of these commandments shall teach men so, shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be great in the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus says, the law is still in effect. It's not going to pass until everything written therein is fulfilled, right? I teach this point over and over and over because if you go back to passages in the Old Testament, like for example, go to Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 9. So, if you've never studied Isaiah, many of us have, but if you never have, if you remember Matthew 5, 17 through 19, you're not going to come to a false conclusion here. So let's say you're sitting down and you're talking to somebody about the Scriptures and they tell you, well, I'm going to show you about the end of the world in the book of Isaiah. And they turn and they read Isaiah 13, beginning of verse 9 through verse 13. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The stars of heaven, the constellation therefore, shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened as going forth. The moon shall not cause their light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make man more precious than fine gold, even as man that a golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore will I shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of its place, and the wrath of the Lord in the day of His fierce anger." And they look at you and they say, that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. Now, obviously, you could turn back to Isaiah 13:1 and see it's talking about Babylon. Context is always our first point. But for you to be able to be bold, you got to remember Matthew 5, 17 through 19. No matter how confusing the text might be, I know for a fact it's already fulfilled if it's written in the old law, in the prophets, in the Psalms. Because if it were not, then the law would still be in effect today. And it's not. It was nailed to the cross. So no matter how confusing a verse can get in the Old Testament, you can nail it down and say, no, I know for sure. Somebody says, hey, if you look at these certain verses in the book of Revelation, you'll know when the world is going to end. Well, if you can remember, look at this in Mark chapter 13. Now this is similar to Matthew 24. Mark 13 is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and then the end of the world thereafter. Two different subject matters, just like Matthew 24. I'm using Mark 13 just to give you a different reference. Mark 13, 31, 32. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels that are in heaven, not the Son, but the Father." Someone says, you can put together this verse, this verse, this verse, with this verse, and you'll see when the world's going to end. You know for sure, if you can remember this, Ain't no way, no how. Because man wrote this book. And man doesn't know it. I'm a man. I don't know it. Etc., etc. You don't have to. Somebody could show you and be like, well, look, this verse says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And by the way, that's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem contextually anyway. But look what's going on in the world right now, you know? And that's how many times people have prophesied the end of the world. I don't even know. But even in recent, remember some guy put up billboards just a few years back and just was promising. And you know, he's still teaching, by the way. Can't remember his name or anything else, but just the other day I saw something on the internet. I don't know that he's predicting the end of the world, but still was really, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. This is when it's going to be. Comes and it passes. You know, I know you're not right, because no man knoweth. Well, look at this verse. I don't need to look at that verse. And I don't need to look at that verse. And I know it. Just like Matthew 5, 17 to 19 tells me, that can't be about the end of the world if it's in the Old Testament. I know you can't be showing me something that's a sign of heaven. Somebody, one of the things that's often forgotten, we did a study on prayer here years ago, and we talked about principles not to forget. Not to forget that the miraculous age has ceased. You know, when you go and you read 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, there you have a great context talking about spiritual gifts. Some of the things that were spiritual gifts, just turn there real quick with me. I'm not going to go through a lot. But some of the things that were spiritual gifts is vital for us to remember. How in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, for one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. So we come across passages like James 1, 5, where they're told to pray for wisdom. Yeah, they were told to pray. They were told to pray for wisdom. Why? It was a spiritual gift. We've got to remember these things, lest we come across a passage and say, well, here they prayed for it, so I need to pray for it too. No, I need to remember the context. I need to remember that those were in the age of spiritual gifts. And as I read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 specifically, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13, I learned that those spiritual gifts came to pass. And as we've studied recently, I think might have been last week, I brought up the church in Ephesus, if I recall in the sermon, in Acts 19, 1 through 7, how that the Apostle Paul laid hands on them and gave them the Spirit, and the Spirit gave them gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 describes that process. The Spirit gave the gift, but it took the laying on of apostles' hands to give the Spirit. If I can remember that, I can remember this. I'm not going to have this gift because I don't have an apostle laying his hands on me. Maybe you could get lost and confused and trying to remember where all these things are in the Bible. But remember the principle. When we were talking about prayer, we brought up verses like Acts 10:34. God is not a respecter of persons. And we talk, remember, God's not a respecter of persons. He's not going to give you a job and take it away from somebody else. So don't pray for it. Or He's not going to give you some unfair advantage. And if anything, Christians are the disadvantaged, not the advantaged when it comes in this world, because we play by a different rule book. We talked about remembering free will from the beginning of the Bible forward, that the things in the Bible, like that verse everyone knows in Joshua 24:15, choose ye this day whom you serve. God gives you a choice. So when we talked about prayer, we talked about repeatedly, remember, God is not going to take away someone's free will. So don't pray for something that would be asking God to take away someone's free will, someone's choice. And those were things we put in place. If we remember and we remember and remember, it'll keep us on the right page. It'll keep us from erring. Maybe we'll come across a passage in the Bible and it'll confuse us, but I'm going to remember this point. And that's going to help bring it to light. That's going to help me understand it the better. I'm not going to get lost because I'm going to have that recollection. When we talk about the end of the world, and you know, that talk has heated up, as it does during every kind of crisis in the world, right? It's heating up, and people are going to start talking about words. I've gotten several emails about the word rapture. People asking, what verses talk about the word rapture? Well, it's not in the Bible. Why? Because it's not in the Bible. Well, but wait, but when Jesus comes back to earth, well, Jesus is not going to come back to earth. And then people will take verses out of the book of Revelation. And since this is going to be a subject going forward, as it always is, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If we can just remember, when Jesus comes, He's not coming to earth. He's not going to step foot on the earth. We're going to meet Him somewhere. It's not going to be at Whataburger. It's not going to be in Jerusalem. It's going to be in the air. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and He rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Not on earth. We're going upward. We're not hanging around here. One of the things I haven't preached on in years, I think the last time I preached on premillennialism, I don't even know when that was. But it's a doctrine that's not heavy in El Paso. But one of the things I like to bring about when people start thinking that Jesus is going to reign on earth is found in the book of Hebrews. Let's start in Hebrews 6:20. I want to connect a few verses. If you can remember Hebrews chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'll be able to make this tie too. Hebrews 6:20 says, "Wherefore the forerunner is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus is our high priest. How long? Forever. In Hebrews 7:22 through 24. "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testimony, and they truly were many priests, because they would suffer not to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth hither, hath an unchangeable priesthood." So we have a high priest who serves in an unchangeable office in his priesthood. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." So the Hebrew writer summarizing things concerning the priesthood and law going forward. "We have such a high priest who is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore is of necessity this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth," notice, "he should not be a priest." Did you catch that? "If he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law." Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood, and he couldn't be a priest while on this earth. So not only do you have 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, but remember the Hebrews 6, 7, and 8 principle that Jesus is our high priest and it's unchangeable. An unchangeable priesthood. If he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest. So when someone's twisting some kind of scripture in Revelation and got you confused and you're thinking, "Oh man, I'm scared. It's the book of Revelation." Just remember Anthropos. Nothing's that scary. But rather than sit down, I recently had a guy call me on the phone. I get a call from him, I don't know, once or twice a year. He has some kind of religious Bible program. And he'll call me while he's on the radio, wherever this is. I don't know, because he calls me from an unidentified number. And he won't tell me what his name is. He won't tell me who he is. But he'll call me and he'll start asking questions. And recently he brought up something out of the book of Revelation. It's stuck in my mind so much that I can't recall anything about it. But he's arguing with me and he's reading this verse in Revelation. Again, I can't recall what it was, but I know it was later in the book of Revelation. And he's just going, and every time I tried to answer, he would just cut me off. And I said, "Listen, idiot." And all idiots listening with us, this is what we're going to do. We're going to study the whole book of Revelation. And he keeps talking over me, so I just start reading in Revelation chapter 1. He hangs up. And he calls back, and I just continue to read. And in fact, I just put my Bible up. I was sitting at my desk working. I'm like, "Hey, I'm good. I'll read the whole book of Revelation today." It happened, well, I don't know, maybe 5-6 times. He'd hang up. Katrina's like, "What was going on?" And I just keep reading the book of Revelation. What I did is I took my headpiece, and I took the earpiece, and I put it on the back of my neck so I couldn't hear him. And I put the microphone, so I just answered and just picked up right where I left off and just kept reading. Finally, he gave up. The only way you'll ever study the book of Revelation with somebody is if you study the whole book. They're going to have to see it in context. That's why I bring that up. That's the only way you can do it. You can't just begin in chapter 7. You can't just begin in chapter 11. It's a vision. It's the revelation of John while he's on the Isle of Patmos about things that must shortly come to pass. And you got to put it in context. He was in chapter 20. Now it's starting to come back to my recollection. He was talking about hell and how there is no hell. That was what the subject matter was. So I was telling him, well, that's not even what's under discussion in the book of Revelation. Yes, it is about the end of the world, blah, blah, blah. So I wanted to bring it up. So rather than just try to answer somebody out of Revelation chapter 18 or whatever it is that they're going to twist, Revelation 7 or 14, where they're going to talk about the 144,000 that's mentioned there, and I believe Jesus is going to set up His kingdom on earth and we're going to be on earth forever, you can just remember the Hebrews 6, 7, and 8 principle. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4. Just tell them, we have to look at the other Scriptures and see that can't be the case. And you'll find out whether you have a genuine Bible student or not at that point in time. I'll give you two more points or so. Things to remember. Look at 1 John 5:19. Remember this when you turn on the news. It says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." On the news, depending on what news channel you talk about, Donald Trump's lying. Or this news channel's lying. Or this news channel lying. I've got a secret for you. All of them are lying. I said all of them are lying. They all have an agenda. They're all lying. The governor comes on TV. He's got an agenda. They all have political ambition that supersedes our well-being. By far. They're all lying. If you keep that in mind, and not just with them, but as you go out into the world, whether you go out somewhere and you think, well, these people in this restaurant, they're going to keep me safe, they're preparing their food, and et cetera, et cetera. Nope. They're liars too. You ever watch somebody? I've seen this so many times. They're wearing gloves before COVID-19. They're wearing gloves. They work in a food industry. Let's say McDonald's, Wendy's, wherever it is. And they take your money from you and they put your money in there and then they give you change and then they go back with those same gloves and they handle your food. That's worse than COVID-19. Do you know what's on money? What's on bills? Where they've been? Places they've been on and in the human body and who knows where else, etc., etc.? Drugs and people that have handled drugs that are handling those funds. The gloves do not... Anyway, I'll stop with the health lesson. That's the world we lived in prior to this, and it's the world we're living in still, and it's the world we're going to live in if it continues till tomorrow. Don't trust people. Don't go nuts either, but don't trust people. So if we remember the world is evil, they may tell you something, that doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. If we just remember that, we'll remember not to be caught at this warning. Look at Proverbs 14, 15. It says, "The simple," and that means naive, "believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Don't believe every word. Don't. There's agendas, there's misdirections, there's dishonesty. If we'll remember to test everything, scriptural and otherwise, right? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, Ephesians 5:10. Think about how important that is, or 1 Thessalonians 5:21 as well. Think about how important it is to test everything. Car dealers that want to sell you cars online. Sounds nice. You ain't going to drive it? You ain't going to look at it? What are you getting? Sounds nice. I worked at a car dealer. Let me tell you how honest they were. They bought cars, used cars, in southern Ohio that the Ohio River had flooded and those cars were ruined. Brought them in on a truck, put them in our body shop for a couple of days where they were heavily perfumed, cleaned up, did a few minor engine repairs, some exhaust work, and sold those cars at about 900% profit. Had this guy come, he wanted to buy one. Well, I refused to sell used cars at that dealership. And so I told him, well, let's go over here. In fact, I went to high school with this guy. And I want to drive this Nissan Maxima. It's got this awesome system and these wheels on it. I worked at a Pontiac Buick GMC dealer. I said, you don't want to drive that car. You don't want that car. Well, he wanted that car. So I kept steering him towards new car. And I told him, listen, this car was in a flood. Oh, it smells great. And I'm like, yeah, today, tomorrow, about 2-3 weeks.
Damn.
Sun hits this, it's going to reek. There's a reason it was kept inside. It's going to be terrible. No, I want this car. So I had the next day off. I had him finally decided that he was going to buy a new car. Same price, by the way. New car with a warranty. Used car. But he was sold on the wheels. Came in. Another salesman stepped in. They said, hey, you had a sale yesterday. I got half the credit. Yep, sold him that Maxima he was looking at down at the used car lot. You know who he got mad at when it started stinking? Even though I told him. You know who he believed? The guy that lied to him. Don't be naive. Test everything. Prove everything. Don't think people are looking out for your well-being when they're looking out for themselves. Trust the Lord thy God. Prove everyone else. One more verse, and then I quit. I got so many thoughts. You know the torture of having a whole week to prepare just one lesson? It's not generally just one lesson by the time the week ends. In Proverbs 10 and verse 19. It says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Let's remember not to talk too much. In all the days that we live, in the places that we are, we have safety among our brethren most of the time, if they're faithful brethren. But when we're out in this world, we've got to be cautious. You look at Proverbs chapter 17. Harold's two favorite verses, Proverbs 17, 27, 28. Because every time we brought these up in the past, he cracked up laughing. Proverbs 17, 27, 28 says, he that spareth his words and a man of understanding, he that hath knowledge spareth his words and a man of understanding of an excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Know when to shut up. Don't talk too much. People talk themselves into trouble. We live in a world of podcast, YouTube, live stream, this, that. And people just go on the internet and they just talk and they talk and they talk. And some people glory in it. They'll even bring up Bible passages that say people in the Bible kept their cogitations to themselves. But we're going to talk about it. You know, you're even using a scripture that calls you dumb and you still proceed with stupidity. Don't talk too much. So in conclusion, remember. Remember principles. Remember Bible things. Understanding and remembrance tie together. In Proverbs 16, since you're close in 17, verse 22... Proverbs 16:22 says, understanding is the wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. We want to have an understanding. And in Proverbs 19:8, he that getteth wisdom loveth his own soul, and he that keepeth understanding shall find good. We want an understanding. But if we don't remember things, and we don't tie things together, we're going to be like the Lord's disciples. Is it because we've forgotten bread? We don't want to be there. We want to remember the things that we learn. If you're of a forgetful mind, study and study and repeat and repeat things until you drive them and engrave them into your mind. Put them in there. We build on those principles. And certainly the way I've always taught and will teach till the day that I die, where there are certain principles that I will work in and work in and work in and work in to various lessons. Just like if you were a math teacher, a science teacher, or anything else, there are certain principles that you need to constantly remember. Constantly put in application. Or you're going to fail the subject matter. Do you remember what our Lord did for you? Or have you forgotten Him? We want to be like Israel, like the disciples, just kind of casually go about. If you have erred in the faith and you need our help, you know, the unfortunate part of us physically being together once a week is we're not there to be there as we need it. And I'll tell you, I know it's weighing on my mind. Tuesdays stink. Come Wednesday, if you get a text message from me or something, that's for a reason. Like, I miss my brethren. Miss the time around them. Our strength. You know, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We cannot forget the importance of our brethren and the process of our salvation. As important as the Word of God itself is our brethren. It's why the Lord brings us together. It's why He tells us to remember and not forget. If you need our help today, we're going to stand. Calvin's going to sing number 25. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you've heard it plenty of times. We can help you today. If you're capable, we'll stand.